Turn with me to Jude. Did you know that there is a book in the New Testament called Jude? And you are forbidden to him, hey Jude. Because it will never get out of your brain. Kind of funny. And Pastor Ken, I don't know if he's still here. Can you get me some bottled water, please? Yeah. So Jude is, remember last week, we were in Obadiah. Can you say amen to that? The shortest book of the Old Testament. And now we're in Jude, the shortest book of the New Testament. But two unbelievably powerful books. You know, it's interesting when I went back over Obadiah, I thought this could have been a four-part series. And I got to tell you the same with Jude. I look at this, it is so absolutely powerful, all that is stated in just 25 verses. Just before, if you find Revelation, which is easy, the last book of the New Testament, Jude's right next to it. If you got the right Bible, starts on page 1078. And it's such an amazing letter that speaks. You know, Obadiah was like reading our newspaper. Jude is like reading our mail. There's something about Jude that he just really helps us understand what's going on today in the life of, and when I say the life of the church, think globally. This is not just, although it is about us, it's also about, I think, churches across America, especially, you know, as I talk to a lot of pastors and hear their story and understand what's going on, you begin to realize Jude's addressing a very important issue. He's addressing an issue that's going on in the New Testament and the church that's been recently established, that there's people starting to twist the truth of God's Word. Wow, how surprising. There are people who are taking the Word of God and deviating from the Word of God in a way that is starting to water down and dilute and literally change the very purpose and meaning of God's Word. And essentially what Jude is saying, you need to abide in the Lord, which is our thing. If someone were to ask, what's your church talking about? Well, you got a one-word answer, abiding. Man, we're all into abiding in the Lord right now. And then he goes on and says, but you need to learn to contend and defend the faith. And here is where I'm going to be serious with you, how important it is that the church learns how to contend for the faith and how to defend its faith. I am deeply concerned that the church today is no longer understanding, nor is it contending for the faith. We are letting loose of the foundations of God's Word and faith in our lives. And secondly, we're not doing a good job defending it. We are faced with absolutely amazing issues today with sexuality, with drugs, with addictions, with behaviors and ethics and morals, and so much that's affecting our children in the school, the things we're seeing in the college campuses, the things that are taking place at the right where we work and where we live. Today we face unusual challenges like never before, and the church needs to rise up and contend and defend. And Jude is saying, yes, back then he's addressing it as well as he does today. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. We are becoming seemingly more spiritual than we ever have been. When you look at the landscape of what's going on in our culture today, our culture seems very spiritual in an unhealthy way. There's a lot of people stepping up, declaring spirituality. I mean, all kinds of authors and people that we occasionally see either on television, in print, all over in the movies. We see their ideology being propagated all over our media and where we live. I'm thinking of individuals like Chopra or Redfield or Tolle or Winfrey, Gilbert. You know, these are people who write movies like Love, Eat, Pray. And then they try to, and I believe there's an intentionality, thank you, there's an intentionality in trying to, in fact, influence us. I'm convinced that they want to entertain us, and I'm even more convinced they'd like to make a lot of money. But I'm also convinced that there's an underlying desire to influence us. And it's interesting because when you talk to Christians, you see it. A lot of times we quote movies more than we quote the Word of God. Matter of fact, I've even seen some of the things, like I was working out at the Y, which is supposed to be, you know, the YMCA. C stands for Christian, theoretically. And as I was looking at the, all, and there were these quotes coming, so you're working out and there's these quotes, right, that you can read. And I thought it was interesting. There were a couple Bible quotes, but most of them were quotes. And even some of the people I've mentioned came across the screen as somehow a way of viewing and dealing with life. And I'm going to tell you something that's unbelievably dangerous. And we need to wake up to what's going on. Now, it's interesting. What is being said? I tried to summarize. There's so much being communicated, and trying to come up with just three very simple statements that I think typify this humanistic spirituality statements. These are things that we hear. Number one is we experience God through feelings rather than reason, experience rather than knowledge. Let me tell you something. That's infecting the church today. There are more people in the church today interested in feeling and experiencing than knowing and understanding. Word of God tells us that we need to know and understand the Word of God, but it's not wrapped up in feeling and experiencing. And so what's happening today is the church is moving towards the same place our culture is trying to direct everyone, towards an experience. And so somehow, if you don't have an experience in church, something's wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. The Apostle Paul wrote about that. And he said, it is dung. Now, I'm quoting scripture, okay? So don't get mad at me. That kind of stuff is so out to lunch and unbelievably dangerous, because if we move that way, then we are going to, Jude's writing to us. He's talking to us. The second thing, and this is crazy, sin and evil are largely illusions that will ultimately be reconciled rather than defeated. And the message today in spirituality is there is no hell. The fact is, the predominant view is that we are all going to go to heaven. Everyone's going to make out fine. Don't worry about it. No one's going to be left behind. And that's terribly dangerous, because that's not true. That's not what the Word of God says. And what's happening, though, and we'll see in a little bit here, is that's the very issue. Is the Word of God the Word of God? Is it, in fact, truth? Is it inerrant? Is it without error? Do we believe it to be inspired by God, literally given to us by God? Then if those are the things we know and understand, then this becomes a terribly dangerous statement to believe in as believers. And the last one, perfect happiness is available right now. You don't have to wait for heaven. And therefore, the pursuit of life is happiness. The pursuit of life is right now. And so we do so much, and what is being taught and communicated is, what can we do today? How can we live today? You know, Gilbert, who is one of the individuals who is often quoted, she wrote the movie Love, Eat, and Pray. I thought there is, if you will, part of a definition of humanistic spirituality today. Love. Not love like God's love, but just love one another. And often the expression of affection and connection that can come with human beings in any way, whether it's sexual, emotional, that we can love one another. And then secondly, eat. Eating is becoming religious. And it's becoming a new way of living. Eating and food is becoming something that is unbelievably, our new superstars. You know, next to the crazy thing of the athletes and the superstars, now the new superstar that is rising up in the 21st century are our chefs. And now we're starting to raise them up, idolize them, and they are, in fact, propagating a culture and a way of living all around food. Now, there's half truth in that. Food is amazing. Can you imagine that? But it is not the thing of life. It is the substance of life. And then pray. Absolutely. All of these spiritual individuals are saying, yeah, we should pray. Prayer is really good. Doesn't matter who you pray for. You can pray to a lamppost. That would be fine with me. You can pray to the trees. You can pray to the birds. You can pray to any polytheistic type God that you want. You can pray, and prayer is fine in any shape, manner, or form. And so you begin, and what's happening is that is becoming synchronistic. That's something that is being involved and coming into the life of the church today. We are starting to buy the same kind of stuff, and we're starting to see it flood who we are. And Jude says, man, you better watch out about this. You know, Jude is the son of Joseph, the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine having Jesus as a big brother? That's scary. Can you imagine your parents comparing you to your big brother? And why can't you be more like Jesus? Can you imagine having to live up to your big brother Jesus, who was perfect? Really perfect? I mean, a lot of big brothers think they're perfect, right? Can you say amen to that? How many big brothers do we have, or big sisters do we have in here, right? We all know we're perfect. Can you say amen to that? But it's kind of crazy when you actually are, you have Jesus, the Son of God, as your brother. He starts off, look with me in verse 1. Let's walk through the verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude begins to define exactly who we are and what we're about as believers. And he says basically three things. We're called, we're sanctified, and we're preserved. Let me say this. You are called. You're sitting here not by accident. You are created not by accident. The very purpose of what God has brought into you is the fact that he has called you into the kingdom of God. And too often the church today doesn't even use that terminology or understand it and realize you have been called by the Most High God to be part of his kingdom. And that is something that God knows you and said, come in. Now, yes, you have to make a choice to decide to do that, but God had designed and created every one of us to be in relationship with him. In fact, we're called. And we're sanctified, which literally means we've been set apart. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are set apart, and now you live differently. Let me be absolutely clear. If you are not living differently, and you are not sanctified, then you have not received Jesus. You cannot declare, I am a believer in Jesus, and then you keep living life like you used to. That is a contradiction to the Word of God. And so Jude says, listen, let's go back to the basics here. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. And you've been preserved. Literally, it means you're guarded over by God. Jude is reminding his readers, God will keep you. He will guard you. He will watch over you. Now, it doesn't mean that nothing bad's ever going to happen. But there's something very powerful about knowing. And here's what Jude's saying. You're never, ever going to be alone. God is going to be with you every step of the way. Whatever you face, whatever you're going through, Jesus is going to walk this through with you. You know, sometimes that is the most powerful prayer that can come into a human being's life as they're going through a difficult trial or situation, whatever it might be. I think of the kinds of things that we read in the paper, the parents who little girl was killed, another parent in our congregation whose little girl is lost right now and who ran away. We have several people who are facing death because of health issues and diseases. And yes, we're hopeful in every frame. I'm trying to see God do miraculous things. But you know what the most sometimes miraculous thing is? Getting to the next day. And then the next day. And you and I praying for strength to get through the journey and to know and never feel lost. Because there's something absolutely horrifying about feeling lost and detached from God. And so you and I are told right up front that God is with us. And then he says in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, and look what he says, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That is a word for the church right now. We are not contending for the faith. That word contending is very powerful. The word contending is actually a word that was used, and it was interesting, only here, and it refers to the fact of an athletic contest. He's saying, in the same way that you train for an athletic competition, and then you enter into that competition to win, he is saying, contend for the faith to win. It's like getting into, we have a young guy who's in boxing, and he gets into a match, and he wants to, the whole point is to win the match. He's contending for the belt. He's contending for the prize. That's what this word is addressing, to contend to win. Not just to survive, not just to get by, but in fact, fight to win. And God's called us to fight to win. The good news is we're going to win some. Can you say amen to that? The real good news is we're going to win everything at the end. Can you say amen to that? But Jude is warning his readers, you've stopped doing this. He's in fact saying you're not, because let me tell you, contending and getting into a fight or getting into some kind of athletic competition requires work. And I think that's where the church is struggling right now. We don't want to do the work. We don't want to stand against, look at society wants to water down the gospel, gospel wants to change the truth. It wants to reinterpret what God is saying. And so we face unbelievable challenges today about our sexuality. We face challenges about marriage. Right now in our world, we face one of the great challenges of addictions like never before. More Americans today are becoming addicted to something than never before. I mean, it's absolutely scary when you think about how many people are addicted to something. And I'm talking about in line of a true definition of addiction. I mean, it's kind of scary what we see going on right now. And so Jude says, contend. Just don't accept it. Fight for it. Work for it. And what does that mean? Well, that means that we contend because we read the word. We contend as we pray. We contend by being a community and working together. And then when we need to, we defend the faith when someone comes at and says, why are you saying that? Why are you telling me I can't do that? And then we declare, here's why you can't do that. And you realize you don't have to be super clever, but you need to know the word of God. When someone says to you, I don't understand why I can't have sex now before I get married. I need to find out if our relationship's going to be okay, and marriage is kind of antiquated and outdated anyway. Who needs to be married? I don't know if it's really that. And then if you say, but no, God's word says you do need to do this. And they say, where? Then you need to be able to defend that statement. When we're talking about why it is that we should not do addictive kinds of things, why it's wrong to get into that kind of lifestyle, then we need to explain not just sociologically or psychologically, but also biblically. And the Word of God does have absolute clear statements as to why these things are dangerous. I mean, what's wrong with, same sex? Why can't I have sex with the same gender? What's wrong with that? What a huge controversy of today. And if you're going to answer that question biblically, then you need to know what God's word says and be ready to defend it. Otherwise, we are going down a slippery slope and we are giving away step by step God's truth because we are not. The church is doing, and I'm telling you with all love, we are doing a lousy job in defending the gospel of Jesus. And we're trying to defend it based on the world's humanistic standards. And so here's how we defend it, on feelings and experience. And if you haven't had the experience, I've had people say, well, I haven't had that experience, so how can I say anything? You don't have to have that experience. Listen, you don't have to experience drug addiction to look at someone who is addicted to heroin and say, you know what? This is a really bad idea. God's word declares that this is wrong, and there's a whole bunch of other things that you can bring up that says this is not a good idea. Well, you don't understand. You're right, I have not ever been addicted to heroin, but I know it is wrong. And I know that there's a way through it. I know there's victory in overcoming that addiction. But a humanistic world would say, no. No, you got to go through it first before you can say anything. And that's just not true. I mean, it is powerful when you have a healed healer. Can you say amen to that? Well, how powerful it is when someone can say, I've been there and God has freed me. That certainly is powerful. But it doesn't reserve to them the only right to say anything. We all, according to the Word of God, have a place to stand. And see, we fight daily. And the battle is compromise, busyness, and distraction. Man, Jude is really saying, you know, the church back then, they're compromising, they're busy, they're distracted, just like today. I mean, I look at, and I hear this over and over again, the busyness and the distraction that we face, the kinds of things that come our way over and over again. It's interesting. You know, when you look at the statistics, almost everyone in America owns a Bible. Matter of fact, statistically, we own 4.7 Bibles. And I'm talking about Bibles like this, you know, real books in your home, not the electronic kind. If we count that, I've got hundreds of Bibles, right? So you've got almost 5 Bibles somewhere on a bookshelf. Let me tell you what the Bible's becoming today. The coffee table book of yesterday. It's a coffee table book that sits to be demonstrate or somehow show something. But here's what we learn. It's hardly ever read. It's interesting, of all the people, almost 90% of all households in America, statistically, this is 2013, have or own a Bible, average number 4.7. How many people actually read the Bible just once a week or more? That's once a week, 1 in 7 days or more often. Only a third. So why do you have a Bible? And it's interesting that the also, what was very telling is, so how do we view God's Word? Notice we're going the wrong way. The Word of God is now becoming nothing other than a book like any other book. It's becoming less sacred than it was just a year ago. Now that ought to scare you. That's real. That is something that I know that we see. And it's, I'm going to tell you what, this is going downhill. And how is it going to turn around? Because we, the church, contend and defend the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? You need to get charged up. I need to plug you in because I think your battery is low. And the church's battery is low. It's been drained, and it's time for it to change. You know, it's something that is so critical in what we do. And a lot of people are frustrated today. Look at people who read the Bible say their number one frustration is never having enough time. I hear that so much. I don't have time. I'm too busy. We are all too busy. You know, if you look at some of the statistics right now, it tells us that people who live in Bremerton, one of the most stressful places, work harder than most anyone else in any other city in the state of Washington. I know you work hard. I work hard. You work hard. I mean, a lot of us are really putting forth a lot of time. But you still need a weird word. I mean, listen, you eat, don't you? You apparently are not too busy to eat. And if you can find time to eat, even if it's fast food, which is really bad for you, you can eat the Word of God every day. And you can see we're going, look, in 1 year, a 7% change in 1 year in the population is quite significant. Our responsibility is to know the Word of God. Our job as believers is to know the Word of God. And how are you going to know the Word of God? Not sitting here on Sunday. This is an opportunity to hear a little bit. But you know what? Here's the danger. Stop being a Sunday-only Christian. What about Monday through Saturday? We do Sunday well. I'm talking about us here at Abundant Life. We do Sunday well. I want us to do a 7-day-a-week walk with God well. I'd like to see something change in the life of our church where, man, I love how we gather on Sunday, we come together, it's great, we share, but I'd like to hear the words that invite people that we meet out to coffee or to come over to our homes for a meal or invite them to your Bible study or to invite them to share in something that you're involved with so that we can start doing what is really important. It's called being a community. Let me make something clear. The church is moving away and disengaging from itself, and that will be its downfall because we cannot contend and defend by ourselves. And a lone Christian is a dangerous Christian who's about to get killed. You cannot do this alone. And isolation is a contradiction to the Word of God. And the ultimate arrogance and pride is to declare that I need no one and that I can go it alone. I've got, you know, and I hear this all the time. I've got my mate. I've got my kids. I've got my mom and dad. That's all I need. You're wrong. You will not do well. Your marriage will not do well. Your life will not do well. You will not be successful in your job. There's something about breaking out into a real community that we actually start embracing one another. Look, I can tell you, it saved my life. My wife and I made a decision, and we moved away thousands of miles away from all of our family. We have never, ever, except for the first year, lived around immediate family. How we survived? Because you become my family. You have been the cousins and the uncles and aunts to my boys. You have been the relatives in my life. You have been the friends and family members that, you know, are there in and out of my life that has been absolutely amazing. And I'll tell you what, you've been better than my own family, if you will, by blood, in a lot of ways. And there's something about you and I learning to function that way, because all of us can benefit in that way. But it's time to break out of the isolation and the fear and the ridiculousness of believers somehow congregating in a small little tiny nuclear group and not willing to let anybody in. That must be broken, and we must contend for that. That's why we do all that we do and encourage you to be involved in small groups. But let me tell you how it really happens, is by you actually talking to people and be willing to be available Monday through Saturday. And we break the Sunday-only kind of mentality. Can you say amen to that? I only got three there. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I hope this challenges you. I hope this challenges the socks off you. Because we need to live. You know, he goes on and says, listen, look at verse 4. We're battling spiritual seduction. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Wow. Certain men, and we could say women, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn, look at this, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is saying there are intruders who are coming into the life of a church and they're going unnoticed, but they're stealing in to grab a hold of believers and grab their heart and yank them out. And you see it happen regularly. You know, Jesus said, beware in Matthew 7 of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. You know what I heard not too long ago? Someone was sharing with someone and basically saying, you know what? Don't worry about it. Just move through it and you won't be punished. Move through it. You're talking about sin. That somehow the message was, just go ahead and work through it. You're going to be fine. You know, God loves you. As if somehow there was some kind of end run around sin. Like somehow there was some way that it was going to be nullified because you just ignored it. We cannot ignore sin. But there is a seductive, deceptive message that there's grace. And grace will cover everything. Don't worry about it. God will forgive you. Absolutely, God will forgive you. But you need to recognize that sin will still have consequences. And the last time I checked, sin, the consequences are death. And we ought to take that really seriously. and the church is not. Contend for the truth of the Word of God that declares the wages of sin is death. And so wake up. Jude saying, wake up, be aware that there are people who want to introduce a, if you will, a way of understanding the word that is actual, he says, is lewd. He says, who have turned the grace of our God into lewdness. Let me tell you, this is not just talking about sexuality. This is talking about a deception that says, as a sensual kind of thing that says, you know what, the Word of God, you know what, the Word of God, there's grace. And grace will cover everything. So don't worry about it. The church today is turning the grace of God into an excuse for open immorality and denying the absolute truth found in God's Word, using cultural and humanistic arguments to justify and rationalize sin. And the church today is in absolute danger because there is no way to rationalize and justify it. And the fact that we cannot use God's grace as an excuse for behavior. And we are living in a world today that is rationalizing and justifying all kinds of unhealthy, immoral behavior, like somehow I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. You understand that I just didn't, and I, what can I do? I hear all those things, but let's wake up to the truth that God's word has declared that it is absolutely wrong. And not give ground to that. So here's the deal. It is wrong to have sex and not be married. Totally wrong. You don't get to play around and check things out. I have seen more people damaged and injured because of premarital sex. Then they get married to someone or that person. And then we wonder why there's struggles later on. Well, I could fill an entire hour to tell you why there's struggles later on, but let it suffice. It is wrong. And contrary to popular belief, you can live without sex. I've had more people argue that with me. You don't understand, Pastor. I am suffering. I had a crazy conversation with someone the other day, and this guy was trying to talk me into why he needs to do bad things, and I said, okay, listen. I said, you are totally dead wrong, and you're going to so mess up your life. You have Jesus? Yes, then you can do this. And he just looked at me and said, it's that easy? No, it's not easy, but it's that direct. You have Jesus. You have Jesus. You have Jesus. You have Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. You have the most powerful resource in the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can do this. So quit trying to do an end run around, because the fact is you don't want to do it. And I looked at him and said, the truth is you don't really want to stop. And he finally came to grips with the fact. He says, I think you're right. I said, well, that's why you're battling this. But in Jesus, you can win this thing. You really don't have to do this, but you haven't yet learned to find your strength and your substance in God. Instead, you're looking at everyone else to be your God. You're looking at everyone else to be Jesus to you. You're looking at all these other human beings to satisfy you, and you have not yet turned to Jesus to satisfy you. And said, well, I'm trying. Well, let me tell you, you got to do something more than once a month. This is when you learn to turn to Jesus every day. And you read the word and you pray and you talk to him and then you pray with others and you gather. I mean, one of the things that I love to see, I know a brother's going through a tough time, he's gathered strong men around him. And I tell you what, that's why he's going to make it, because of Jesus and the strength of brothers in Christ. That's why I see some of our women getting through the tough times that they're facing, because they've gathered strong women who love Jesus around them, rather than going to the bars, rather than going to the people at work. Let me tell you, the people at work aren't necessarily the best unless they really love God. And I see a lot of people turning to people who really don't love God. Jude is saying, you need to be really careful about this. He goes on and says, look at, remember the mistakes of the past. Remember the error. And he look at verse 5. He says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, I thought that was interesting. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. He says, you remember when God did this miraculous thing and saved an entire nation, and they're basically hardly out of their bondage, and what do? Sin again. I mean, how crazy is that? How often do you think, God just did a miracle last week. Now you're in the second week. It's like it never happened. So what? The Red Sea, what's the big deal about that? So we walked across dry ground and watched the entire Egyptian army drown. This is a new day. And I don't know if I can face the battle and the struggle of sitting here waiting for God to say something. It's been 24 hours. He hasn't said anything yet. And how quickly we give up. How quickly we fall into the trap and forget what good things God has done in our lives and in other people's lives. And Judah's reminding them of that. He goes on, and the angels, look at them, who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under destructiveness for the judgment of that great day. So the angels, right? They blew up and rebelled. Then he goes on, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to Lees, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then he goes, likewise, those dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil. What's going on? What's Jude saying? What was their mistake? They rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled. And they kept on rebelling. And they got involved with rebellion. Let me tell you something. When you rebel against God, man, you're going to pay a price. And Jude says, remember all these guys, look what happened to them. Everything that happened was really bad. He goes on, says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him reviling accusation. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. That's all you got. I mean, we spend way too much time. We talked about that last week. He goes on and says, you know what else they did? Not only did they rebel, but they were critical, self-centered, and prideful. And that brought them down. He goes on. He says, but least speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally. Yet brute beasts and least things have corrupted themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So what is Jude saying? Listen, here's their mistake. They were cynical, critical, greedy, arrogant, selfishness, prideful. He says, look, at these are the things that bring down people. And finally he says, be warned. He says, be warned. Jude is saying, look, at there are people who really actually believe that the law is dead. There are people who actually believe that God's moral law doesn't apply to us. There are people who say that the law is dead and that they're under grace, that the rules of God's word no longer apply to them, and so they can do whatever they want or feel like doing. And that's the way of the church, and let me tell you, that is absolutely wrong and will bring the church down. Are you with me on that? There is right from wrong. And here's the thing. It's time that we speak up. It's time that you and I declare what is right and what is wrong. Contend and defend. And Jude's saying exactly that because, listen, grace can forgive any sin. And there's some people think that greater the sin, the more opportunity for grace. Right? Man, if I can have more grace with more sin, then let's have more sin. Man, could you imagine if we all sin, how much grace there would be? This would be so awesome, right? I mean, they dealt with that in the church. Look at Romans 6. He says, so then should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And yet we do. And if we do, then have you died to sin? See? It goes on, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, what does that say? Say that with me. Live what? Are you living a new life? If you're not, then you're not saved. See, here's the whole deal. The Word of God is saying, don't play around and think grace is going to be an excuse and a rationalization to whatever you want. You can't do whatever you want. God's moral law applies to you. And I don't have another hour to spend on all the laws that God has declared, but we know what they are. There are certain things you just don't do. I'm not just talking about sexual things. I'm talking about your attitude, your perception. I'm talking about how you talk to people. I'm talking about your stuff on Facebook. Some of you violate God's moral law on a regular basis on Facebook because you put garbage out. You vent on Facebook. You say things that you have no business as a believer ever saying on Facebook. You know, if you want to let people know the love of God and you want to use it as a tool to communicate what God's doing or something very positive, I get it. You want to interact with your family, let them know what's going on in a positive way. It is not the place to violate and do bad things, and yet it happens over and over and over again. And that is a direct violation of the moral law of God. How we talk to each other, the attitudes we have towards each other, how we respect and love each other is also part of the moral law of God. And so we are responsible and accountable for that. He goes on in verse 16. He says there's a lot of spiritual error. He says there are, right, grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk around according to their own ungodly lust. They are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. You know, we see that today in the church. You know how we see it? There are people who believe they have a special spiritual connection to the Lord unlike others. You hear and see the words quite regularly where people walk around and somehow declare, I have a better connection to God than you do, so listen to me. You know, somehow I know more. My connection to God, I've got a 3-inch connection to God. Yours is only a half inch. You know, I've got this amazing connection to God. I am a super Christian. Come to me. I've got it all figured out. I can pray better than others. Man, God does more work through me than you, as if somehow God uses me and doesn't use you. That is garbage. Every one of you are connected to God, and we are no different. The difference is our maturity. The difference is our discipline. But you have the same Lord and Savior that I do. You have the same Holy Spirit that I do. You have the same baptism that I've had. You have the same Word of God that I have. You have this, listen, you have all the same resource. There's no reason for you to have to look at others other than, here's the reason, you're lazy. Or you're unwilling to contend and defend, and you want someone else to do it for you. And that is such a dangerous place. We can do it right here within what God has given us. The person next to you can help stand with you, and it can be absolutely amazing. He goes on and says, but there's truth. Here's the truth. Verse 20, 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Okay, don't lose focus here, church. Jude is telling us. The truth is, we need to be in the Word. We need to keep praying. Avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit and realize that there are some people that you can love into the kingdom of God. There's other people, sometimes you got to yank them into the kingdom of God because of what they're doing and where they're living. You know, you got to realize that there are some people that are going down the wrong road and you want to contend for them. Sometimes it's a fight to win. Sometimes we go through stuff in life and we fight to win. It's worth fighting. I've often said to couples, your marriage is worth fighting for. And what does that mean? Let's get the gloves on and fight each other? Some would think so. What I'm talking about is let's fight by contending, changing, praying, learning, growing. You can do this. You are not stuck unless you leave yourself stuck. And the church must awaken to the truth of what will really happen in our lives and what takes place when we draw close to Jesus and utilize all that God has given us. It says, listen, at the very end, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless with the presence of His glory by exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. And he said what? Amen. Jesus will keep you from slipping and falling. Jesus will present us faultless, and Jesus will bring us into His presence. Can you say amen to that? I am urging you, really think about this. Be challenged by this. And let's walk out of here willing to contend and defend the faith. If not us, then who? Are you with me? Let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads before you, understanding your word and what you've called us to. I pray that the church will step up to fight. I pray, Lord, the church will take up the cause and contend with others for the faith, defending it, fighting, standing strong in the face of great opposition. We've been warned and we've been told that it would come, and it is here. It's time to awaken. We cannot escape what is taking place, but we can face it. We can face these unique challenges that take place in this 21st century. I pray, Lord God, that a church will find strength physically, emotionally. I pray, Lord God, we will mature and discipline spiritually to such a place, Lord, that we will know how to contend and defend. I pray for a church that will know and understand the Word of God, will live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, a church that understands what it means to be a community, that we cannot go it alone. I pray for radical change to take place. I pray for a church that is unwilling to play games, but is willing to step up to contend and defend and follow you, Jesus, wherever you go, to follow you into battle, to follow you to face whatever comes our way. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.